Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Now let us hear the Word of the Lord for us today from the Gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 14 and verses 15 through 21. Let us hear the Word of the Lord for us today. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6. In light of this series that we have been looking at, which is called, What Are You Doing? We've been looking at for the last 5 weeks, what are you doing? What are you doing for the local church? What are you doing in participating with the ministries of this church? When we become members of the local church, we are asked this question. As members of this local church, will you faithfully participate in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? To which we all affirm, I will. So when we become members of the church, it's not a light thing. We are being asked to join and participate in the ministries of the local church. For the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at these five promises that we make. In the first week, we asked, did you miss something? Talking about our presence in worship, our presence in the life of the church. We talked about Thomas, how he was not present with the disciples that first resurrection Sunday, and so he missed Jesus being there. And he doubted when they told him about it. He doubted. He said, unless I see the prints of the nails in his hands, and if I can put my hand in his side, unless I can do those things, I will not believe. Of course, the next week, he wasn't going to miss it. He was present with the disciples, and Jesus gave him the evidence that he needed. And Jesus and Thomas made that great declaration, my Lord and my God. This is what happens when we are present with the church, that we can participate in its ministries with our presence. In the second week, we talked about telling your story. We looked at the story of the walk to Emmaus, how the disciples met Jesus, but they were kept from seeing who he was. They told him their story. And even though it was incomplete, he filled in all the blanks. Why? Because he opened their eyes to what the scriptures were saying, and their hearts burned within them as the scriptures were opened to them. You see, we don't have to have all the answers. We only have to tell our story. I told my story that day, how I had been raised in the church, but how I became an atheist in college. And I was a drug addict and an alcoholic, but I was able to get away from drugs and alcohol. And then I came to know God again, And my relationship grew with God over 14 years until I once again set foot in a church. And that year, at the age of 39, I became a born-again Christian. It was remarkable that I had lived my entire life up until then, and I was never a Christian. That's my story. What's your story? How can you share your faith with someone else? We're not asking you to tell someone else's story. We're asking you to tell your story because that's your story. It's personal to you. That's what it means to witness and to participate in the ministries of the church by your witness. The next week, we talked about the generous heart and how we share our gifts with the church. Now, I'm not talking about talents like I was talking about in the children's sermon, but gifts, financial gifts. Why? Because nothing that we do is free. You know, we do get tax breaks and whatnot, but everything that we do costs money. Food that we provide for the poor, or Bibles to soldiers, any of the ministries that we participate in, you know, they all cost money, and so we share our gifts. God provides so much for us, and we give back just a little bit to help to fund the ministries of this church. And we said, you know, we looked at the early church and how they shared everything so that no one had any need. What a wonderful picture of God's love and generosity that is. Then we looked at last week the royal priesthood, as Peter called us, a royal priesthood. We looked at how, as priests, we are called to make intercessory prayers for all of God's people. We speak on behalf of the people to God as designated priests, a royal priesthood. We talked about the priesthood of all believers and how everything that we do as a church must be undergirded by prayer. That we begin with prayer, because otherwise our ministries are just doomed to fail. We can't do anything apart from prayer. And so I said, pray for your pastors, pray for the ministries of the church, pray for each other. You know, hold each other up in prayer. Pray for this community, that the lost would be reached. So this week we're going to be wrapping up this series, and we're going to be looking at service, how we can fully participate in the ministries of the church by our service. And we're going to look at, the title of the message is Many Hands, because many hands make light work. And we're going to look at how that works. We're going to be looking at all this through the lens of Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 7. We did not read this. It's not part of the lectionary. We're going to read it now. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we desire to be the church you call us to be. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in your love and grace and go forth to build your kingdom here on earth. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was putting this message together, I was reminded of a time when I worked at Delaware County Community College, and we built a brand new building on the campus. Now, most of the buildings on the campus had been built in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, when the college was first founded. But this was a brand new building. It was called the STEM building. And STEM stands for science, technology, engineering, and math. They were building a whole new building that was dedicated to these things, science, technology, engineering, and math. And it was to be a technological achievement. It had things like a green roof. It had environmental controls that were meant to be environmentally safe and keep a low carbon footprint. It was a very modern building. But the interesting thing was, we got to see it raised from the ground up. We were there when they broke ground. We were there when they poured the foundation. We were there when they set up the steel girders as the structural support for the building. We were there when they built the entire thing. It was quite an achievement. As the networking department, we were also responsible for laying network cable, putting out the Wi-Fi access points, putting out the printers, and all laying out all the computers in the classrooms and all sorts of stuff. It was quite an achievement, and it was done in less time than we had allotted. It was done before the deadline. It was done under budget. It was a fantastic achievement. But I was thinking about how it takes more than just a few people to achieve something like this. It begins with the architect. The architect is the one who envisions this building and this space and lays it out in such a way that it is functional for the purpose that it is being designed. And then you have to go to the engineer. The engineer has to take the vision of the architect and make it structurally sound so that it will stand for many, many years, you know? And then from there, they give it to a construction foreman, a site foreman who then oversees the construction. He'll look at the plans and he'll make sure that everybody is doing their part. Now think about all the people who are involved in such a monumental task. You have the crane operator who is putting in the steel girders. You have the steel workers. You have drywallers, electricians, carpenters, network cablers, masons, concrete workers, carpenters, carpet layers, glass installers, plumbers. The list goes on and on and on. But now imagine if each one of those roles had only one person doing it. Imagine if the entire building, if all the pipe in the building had to be run by just one person. Okay, now we've seen in this area, we've seen houses going up, you know, and even when it's just something like a dwelling, a single family dwelling, it's still four or five people on a team putting all the plumbing and the electrical work in and stuff like that. But just imagine if only one plumber were on that building. He'd be working on it still today. They'd still be trying to put all the pipes in. If there was only one drywaller, he'd still be there today too. They'd never get that building done. Now imagine if all the work had to be done by just the architect. If the architect drew it out and then did all the engineering and then purchased all of the materials and built the thing by hand, him or herself, you know? It's impossible. That one person, if that one person had to build that building, they'd be their entire lives would be spent building that one building. And maybe it would never get done. And that's the way it is with the ministries of the church. A lot of times we have a vision. We see a need that needs to be taken care of in the community. People think it's a great idea, but then only the people who bring the idea to the church are the ones who end up doing all the work, what happens? Then you get burnout. Then you get people who are exhausted. Then you get people who are frustrated because they had this great idea. They wanted to express the love of God to the community, but nobody backed them up. And so what happens? The ministry ends up failing. Why? Because nobody participated by their service. Nobody participated by their service. Here in this text today, we see sort of how a ministry is born, a ministry is birthed. What we're actually seeing here in this chapter of Acts is the beginning of the order of deacons. Now, the order of deacons is, deacons are ones who bridge the gap between the church and the community. Okay, so we have people who in the community who are at need, and we have people in the church who oversee the ministries, but they're not the only people who do those ministries, understand. In this reading, we see seven men who are named to oversee this operation, but they're not the only ones who are doing it. There are many people who are at work. They're just the ones who are overseeing and allowing the apostles to have their role as well. Let's get into this text. Verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." And what's going on here? First of all, we see that we're seeing a daily increase of the disciples. And that's a good problem to have. But it is still an issue, because now we have to figure out how we can minister to all those people. Understand that when the church grows, we need more people in ministry who are ministering to the people who are in the church. And that's a good problem to have, but it still is a problem that needs a solution. And so what we see here in this first verse is the beginning of the ministry begins with this: a need arises. A need arises. What's the need? Well, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Grecians were Hellenists. They were Greek-speaking Jews, okay? So they were Jews, and they were, at this time, they were followers of Christ also, but they were not seeing their needs met, the needs of their widows. They were only seeing the needs of the Hebrew widows. In other words, the Hebrews were the ones who were from Jerusalem, who spoke Hebrew as their language, or Aramaic. And so there was a division between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Aramaic or Hebrew-speaking Jews. And there was this contention between them. Here the Greeks are saying, "You're not looking out for our widows. You're only looking out for your own." So the apostles note there is a need. There is a need. They're increasing in number. The Hellenists, again, they have an issue that comes up. And what is this daily distribution that they're talking about, the daily ministration? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35, we read that there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now notice what's happening there. They take the proceeds from these sales and they lay them at whose feet? The apostles' feet. Who's the apostles? They are the 12, okay? The 11 disciples of Jesus plus one, because Judas killed himself, and they replaced Judas with Matthias. We saw that in Acts chapter 1. So they lay it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles are now tasked with the distribution of anything according to people's needs. And that's a good thing, except that they already have a heavy responsibility in administration of the word and the sacraments. Okay? So, we see a need arise. In the next part, we read this. Then the 12, again, the 12 apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, that is by no means a derogatory statement. It's not beneath the apostles. Understand. It is not beneath the apostles to serve tables. They've been doing it. What they're saying is, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to preach and teach the gospel and to baptize people. Where do we see that? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus told his disciples, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you till the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. But the 12 apostles were sent to teach the good news, to make disciples, to baptize people, and also to be present in the breaking of bread, in the observance of communion or the Lord's Supper. So they said, look, we've got all this going on. We can't be doing this also. Okay? So they said, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So what we're seeing here is there's a division of labor, Okay? A ministry need arises. And the first thing they do is they say, you're going to take care of this and you're going to take care of this. There's a division of labor. Okay? We do that in the church as well. When there's a need, when somebody comes to me as the pastor and says, Pastor, I see this need in the community and I would like to address it. My first response is, let's do it. What do you need from me? What do you need from the church? How can we help you get this ministry off the ground? How can we help you continue to persevere this ministry? Understand, we have a missions committee in the church that enables the church to do missions work. But it is not the responsibility of the missions committee to do all the mission work of the church. It's the responsibility of the missions committee to find missions for the church to participate in, to bring them to the church. But then the church fulfills those ministry needs by participating in them with our service. Okay? If we have a ministry need and we bring it to the church and everybody says, yes, this is a great thing, but nobody serves, then it doesn't get done and it falls away. And that's what the apostles are like. We don't want this to fall away. So we're going to appoint 7 men of good repute, and they're going to be responsible for watching over this ministry so that we can concentrate on the preaching of the word and on prayers. Okay? So we see a division of labor. And we see also the beginning of the role of an elder. The role of an elder, either licensed or ordained in the United Methodist Church today, is they're responsible for word, order, and sacrament. Word means what I'm doing right now, preaching the word, teaching the word, opening up God's holy word and expounding upon it. This is expository preaching, going verse by verse and looking at what God's word is saying to us and how we can apply it in our lives today. And then order is the administration of the church. As the pastor, it's my responsibility to be a part of every committee and to oversee the church's administration to make sure that everything is being done. But I'm not doing all of the work, you see. That would be an impossible task to ask of any one person. And then the sacrament. We oversee the sacraments. We administer communion and baptism. You know, we are licensed to perform weddings. We do funerals, that sort of thing. And so that's the responsibilities of an elder or a licensed local pastor. And so the other missions or the ministries of the church, even though I might participate in some of those, even though I might participate as much as I can, my responsibility is word, order, and sacrament. That leaves the ministry of the church to be done by the laity. And that is very important. That's where we're starting to see the formation of this order of deacons. Now, the deacons are the ones who take these ministries and they run with them and they oversee them so that they are done to glorify God. So, the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte of Antioch. So Nicholas was born a Gentile, but he converted to Judaism. One thing I want you to note here, though, is that all seven of these men, you might not know this, but all seven of these men have Greek names. It's very important, because who was it who brought the issue to the attention of the apostles? It was the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists or the Grecians. So they appoint seven men who are of Greek origin, and they are the ones who are going to oversee these things that make sure that both the Hellenists and the Hebrews, the widows, will be taken care of. Okay? So they set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. This is a commissioning. So this is what we see. Again, when a ministry arises, we see three things. First, a need arises. Second, we see a division of labor. We determine who's going to do the work. And third, we commission those people to do the work. We lay hands on them. We pray over them. We pray over new ministries so that they will succeed, so that God will be a part of it, so that we will do what God wants us to do, so that we will always keep our eyes on what God wants us to do. That's what we do. We bathe everything in prayer. And we commission the people to go forth and do the work of God in the community. When you become a member of the church, what do? You stand up here, you take these vows, but then we lay hands on you. We welcome you into the church. We are commissioning you to be a part of the ministry of the church. And so that is what we are doing. We are commissioning each and every member of this congregation is commissioned to do the work of the church, to be in service, to do the things that need to be done. So the last line says this: the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Understand that when these ministries are fully fleshed and taken care of, what happens is that people in the community start to see the work that is being done. They know it's being done in the name of Jesus Christ. They give glory to God, and they come to know Jesus as their Savior as well. So God is glorified. God is glorified in our service. God is glorified in our ministry. God is glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. We come to the end of our series, and so I want to put this question to you, as I have throughout the entire series. What are you doing? What is it that you are doing to participate in the ministries of this church? As we have seen over the past 5 weeks, it's not simply showing up on Sunday morning. It's participating in every aspect of the ministries of the church. It's praying for the ministries of the church that we could reach those who don't have a relationship with Christ, that we could minister to this community and beyond. It's being present for the ministries of the church, showing up when there is something going on, filling the empty seats. It's sharing our gifts with the ministries of this church, funding activities, and sharing what God has blessed us with. It's being in service to the church, because many hands make light work, and more people in ministry can get more done. And it's witnessing our faith to others, bringing unbelievers to a saving knowledge of Christ. When we join the local church, we vow to fully participate in its ministries by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. It's not either or. It's not pick one and run with it. It's all or nothing. And unfortunately for many, it's the latter. If you have taken this vow, if you have stood here at this altar and pledged to give yourself to this church and its ministries, then I humbly ask you to take time this week and in the weeks to come to search your heart and see if there is anything undone in this church that you can do. The bottom line in all of this is this: what are you doing? For a God who has given you everything, what are you doing? For a church that has given you a relationship with that God, what are you doing? Be the church. Participate in its ministries. And watch as God will add to our number daily those who are being saved. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this church that you have used to bring us to a saving knowledge of you through Jesus Christ. This building that was erected, founded by people of faith through the ages, has ministered to so many people, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will continue to serve in this community, not just as a beacon of light in a world of darkness, but also in a ministering of needs to the community. May we be the church that you call us to be. May we faithfully participate in the ministries of this church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And may you be glorified in everything that we do. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching, as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith communities in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. If you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.